Don't you just love the Psalms? I do. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you, while you may be found. Sorry, my eyes are all bleary. It's my age, you know. I'll read that again. Let everyone who is godly pray to you, while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will count you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord, and be glad, you righteous, and sing, all you who are upright in heart.
There's three glasses of water under there, and I don't want to get the wrong one when I pick them up, so... Well, let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your word, and I pray this evening that you would help me to faithfully preach your word. I pray that as we open up this psalm, that we would see what you have put in it for us, that we would be encouraged and strengthened in our faith, Lord, that we might live well for you, that we might know the wonder of your grace and forgiveness, and that we might rejoice in our salvation. And so we thank you and we pray in anticipation in Jesus' name. Amen. John asked me to preach on this psalm, and he gave me the title as well, which is The Gospel According to David. And really, that's a suitable title for this passage, really. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to look into this psalm and see in it the gospel according to David. Now, David's gospel is not as full or as complete as ours. He looked forward in anticipation of things he wouldn't have fully understood, but nevertheless he did understand to some degree. And we look back with hindsight, don't we, with a full knowledge of the scriptures. And so we have a fuller picture. However, what David sees is precious and important and is just as much a part of the full gospel that we fully or more fully understand today. And so we're focusing in on a particular aspects of the gospel. And David's gospel here begins with blessing, doesn't it? Blessed, he begins, is the one whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Now, as we begin to open this up, it's important actually to start by exposing the things that we bring to the Bible. Because when we think about, for example, the word blessing, that may conjure up all sorts of things in our minds. And we think, oh, blessed is the one. We think we know what it means to be blessed. And we may be right. But we just need to be sure that we don't bring to the scriptures ideas that we've picked up that aren't actually there in the scriptures. And so when we think about being blessed, here's what I think we often think of when we think of being blessed. We basically imagine or think we're blessed when things in life are going the way that we want them to go. That's generally when we think that we're being blessed. When we're surprised by something that turns out particularly well, we might say, oh, I was really blessed in this or in that. When, you know, things are swimming really in our lives and you know, the boundary lines have been drawn fairly for us, as it were, we consider ourselves blessed. When we get a pay rise or a job promotion, or if we're looking for a home and we get the house we wanted and it's a particularly nice home, all these things we often think of as blessings. And, you know, the Bible doesn't really speak of blessing in that way. It doesn't rule that out. Those things are blessings. We're probably better off thinking of those as God's providences, his providential care for us, rather than blessings. Blessing, the word blessing, it essentially means happy. Blessed, happy are those. It doesn't just mean happy as in, you know, we're dandy about everything. It means something deeper than that. And so we're going to think about what, according to David, is blessing. It says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Now that really is quite a contrast to what we often think of as blessing. In fact, often what we think of as blessing is closer to the health and wealth gospel than the gospel of the Bible. You know, if we think of blessing as when things are going well for us, we're being blessed, that's closer to the health and wealth prosperity gospel, which I know we would generally want to distance ourselves from, but it's kind of buying into that a little bit. You see, according to David, we might lose our job, lose our home, our children may have married rotten eggs, everything can be going wrong, but if our sins are forgiven, if our transgressions have been washed away, then we are blessed. Do you see the difference? We are blessed even when things seem to be going terribly wrong. Psalm 46, this is what the psalmist writes. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. That is blessing right there. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, though all those things might be the case, there is a river that makes glad. See, it's the blessed makes glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. You see, blessing is not really about how our lives happen to be going, whether our plans are working out or even our plans are being exceeded. Now, those things might be blessing, and we can call those blessings, that's fine. But we mustn't confuse that kind of thing with when the Bible talks about us being a blessed people. You know, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea, there is a river that makes glad the city of God. That means the people of God. That is blessing. That really is blessing. When we can find joy, even when things are bad around us, when things aren't working out, we can find joy and pleasure in God. Joy and pleasure in our salvation, that our sins have been washed away. You know, we can always find joy and pleasure when things are going well. That just makes us, that puts us on the same footing as everyone in the world. If that was all there was to blessing, then there's loads of people a lot more blessed than us, isn't there, in the world? But it's not. They're God's providences. He gives them and he takes them away. But if we belong to him, we are blessed. So David tells us that we are blessed because our sins are forgiven. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, whose sin the Lord does not count against him. This whole psalm, really what it is it's a plea from God to us to know the forgiveness that he has for us. This is God reaching out and saying, be forgiven. Know the forgiveness of God. We're going to see how that pans out in a moment. But it's God reaching out to us saying, enjoy the blessing of forgiveness. Enjoy that. Revel in it. Make the most of it. You know, we look forward to the day when the Lord returns, don't we? We look forward to that. The day of all days. Glorious day. Wonderful day. A day that shines like the sun in all of its brilliance into the darkness of the presence, no matter how dark. Why? Because on that day we know in advance the judgment has already been passed on us. Our transgression forgiven, justified. Our sin has been done away with completely. We know on that day and now the Lord will not count our sin against us. What a wonderful blessing that is. What a wonderful relief. That should be a source of great joy for us all. That's the gospel of David. Blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. That's the one who's blessed. And then in verse 3 and 4, David recounts a period of time in his life when he had not yet known the forgiveness of God. He was in sin and he hadn't been forgiven at the time. Maybe this was between the time when Nathan the prophet confronted David with his terrible sin in his adultery with Bathsheba and killing Uriah, his servant the Hittite. Maybe it's then, or maybe it was after counting the army when he shouldn't have done that, or maybe it was another time. But he describes what happens. And again, this is part of the gospel of David. The gospel is the good news. This is the truth. This is the good news that our sins are forgiven. That's good news. But here's what happens when we don't confess our sin. It says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You know, blessed are those whose sins are forgiven, because when our sins are not forgiven, if we have like resident sin in our life, or if there's a sin that has got a grip on your life, or a sin from your past that you've never really confessed, that impacts you. You know, as I was preparing for this, I thought, Lord, you know, this applies to everyone here in one of two ways. Either in teaching us the importance of coming to God quickly and confessing our sin, or maybe there's someone here who has sin in their life that's not fully forgiven. They don't really know the forgiveness of God. Something maybe from your past, even a long time ago, that you wish you could just rub out, but it just haunts you, and you need to know the full joy of forgiveness. You see, when David didn't ask for forgiveness, when he didn't confess his sin, when he kept silent, it says his bones wasted away. He was diminishing as a man. It weakened him physically. Through my groaning all day long, life became a burden, hard, carrying sin, walking with guilt. By the way, this is what happens with people out there. And that's why people are just running away headlong from themselves, not facing up to themselves, because it's too much of a burden. But if you're a believer and you've got sin, God's not going to let that just disappear. And it becomes a burden, groaning. It says, your hand was heavy upon me. When we don't confess our sin, we know, don't we, God's hand upon us. You know, we can't worship God. We can't testify about him. We're unsure about where we're at with him. It undermines terribly. His hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped. You know, carrying sin, as I said, is a heavy burden. It will use all your energy one way or another. It like decays inside of you. That's what happens when we keep silent, when we don't confess our sin. That is the unnecessary cost of sin. You see, when we sin, there is a cost. There's no way around that. When God forgives us our sin, it doesn't mean that there are no costs, that there are no costs, there's no implications. There are. If someone breaks their marriage vows, then there's going to be consequences. There's no avoiding that. And this is a reason often why people don't confess sin. You see, they're afraid of the consequences. And they've believed a lie that it's better to just try and run away from it, to try and ignore it, to put it in the past, pretend it never happened, than to confess it. Because there is a price to pay. But that, keeping it locked away, all it's doing is adding to the consequences of sin. That's all it's doing, adding. It's the unnecessary cost of sin, not confessing sin. It just adds to the burden. And then we read, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So he confesses. So he's had this, he's carried this burden completely unnecessarily. And then finally, he comes to his senses. You know, the Bible says that we're sheep, doesn't it? Stupid creatures, aren't they? Dumb. Not really very clever, not very wise. That's us. And when we carry our sin, then we're like stupid, foolish sheep. But when we confess our sin, well, the first thing is that he forgives us. I will confess my sin, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Just like that, God forgives us. You know, when we confess our sin to God, it's not just a question of us saying a prayer and acknowledging that we've sinned. It's not just an admission of sin. It's more than that. Because have you ever wondered why it says, for example, there's a great verse to memorize from 1 John, that if we claim to be without sin, we make him out to be a liar, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, I've wondered about that verse in the past. I thought, yeah, how is it that all we need to do is confess our sin? What about repentance? It doesn't say anything about repentance, does it? It says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Not a word about repentance. And here's why. You see, when it says confessing our sin, it doesn't mean, as I said, just admitting that we've sinned to God. It's more than that. When we confess our sin, it's as though what we're doing is we're coming to God and standing with him and agreeing with his judgment on our sin. That's what it is to confess sin. It's to say, God, I'm coming back to you, and what you say about my sin, I know that is true. I agree with you. That was a terrible thing for me to have done. I can't believe, Lord, that I'm that bad, that I would do such a thing. It's agreeing with God. That's what it is to confess. It's to stand alongside him in his judgment and his assessment upon our sin. That's confession. That's what it means. It's not just admitting that it was wrong. It's standing with him fully, side by side, in his assessment of our sin, agreeing with God. That's what confession is. So that means that when we confess, we've already stood with him. We've God stands in the position, as it were, in the place of forgiveness. And he's there ready to forgive, isn't he? He says, yeah, I confess my sin, my transgression, and he forgave me my sin. Just like that. We confess, he forgives. You see, when we stand with him and we agree with him, there is no more judgment of God upon us. We are forgiven. Simple as that. It's taking our place with God in his assessment of our sin. That is why it's so important for us to confess. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I know God's forgiven. I don't actually need to confess it. No, we do. Because the confession is coming back to God and standing on his side against our sin, acknowledging that we do deserve his judgment, but thanking him that he has made a way for our forgiveness. So this is David's gospel. When I confessed, you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now, as if that's not enough, that when we just confess our sin, that God forgives us, washes it away, it's done with. As if that wasn't enough. This is what it says. We're jumping down to verse 7. We're going to come back to verse 6 in a moment. Actually, no, we'll go with verse 6 first. Verse 6, a bit earlier on when Rebecca, I think, was praying, she talked about God giving us a new identity. Quoted Dick Lucas, I think it was. Well, this is what it says in verse 6. Therefore, here's the instruction for us. Because God forgives when we confess, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place, verse 7. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Now what he's saying there is this, the first thing is this, that we wouldn't necessarily notice. That is, we often think that being faithful to God means not sinning, right? But here, the one that David calls faithful, the faithful are those who come and confess their sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you. When it says pray to you, it means confession. That's just what he's been talking about. Let all the faithful pray. In other words, it's the faithful of God who confess their sin. That's being faithful to God. None of us could be counted faithful otherwise, because we all sin, right? But those who stand with God are faithful. God, yeah, we would despise ourselves and call ourselves rubbish and all of this stuff because we mess up, and you know, we despair, don't we, sometimes at ourselves? But God says, faithful. That's what he calls us. Even then, when we come confessing, we get called faithful. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Part of our new identity. If you belong to the Lord this morning, you are one of the faithful. That's given, spoken over you by God. Now, I said a moment ago that there are consequences for our sin. And often that's the reason that we don't come to God. And so what we do is we then add to the consequences of sin with that unnecessary cost. But there is a necessary cost often with sin. And that necessary cost, the trouble that our sin has caused, and facing up to that and dealing with it, often there's a cost. People get hurt. We get hurt. Maybe all sorts of costs. You can use your imaginations. And that can deter us from confessing our sin. But look at what it says. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. And what's that saying? saying that when we confess, the troubles that would keep us from confessing, they won't reach us. That's not to say that they won't, that we won't have to deal with all the problems and everything that we may have caused by our sin, but it is to say we will not be overcome by those troubles. We won't be. It says, doesn't it, you are my hiding place, you will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. You know, whatever problems our sin may have caused, it's better to confess them, because God has got all those things in hand as well. And he doesn't let us go. In the storm, he will protect you. As we continue to find in him our hiding place, he will protect us. This is the gospel according to David. And you can see, can't you, how this is God's plea to us to confess our sin, to not hold on to it. And again, just notice how ready God is to forgive. And this may be so important for someone here this evening. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. When we have sinned, God is there waiting with songs of deliverance. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? This is how keen God is to forgive your sin. We sometimes think that our sin is so bad that we've just blown it with God. But that's it. That is a lie of the devil. And then verse 8. This is David. In light of all that, he says, I will... This isn't King David. From verse 8 to verse 8 and 9, this is now the Lord speaking, okay? This is what the Lord says. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. That's the horses. They have to be controlled by a bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. This is what the Lord says. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. So as we're faced with all the troubles that our sin may have caused, concerned, worried, anxious, God says, I will instruct you. Don't worry. Trust. Don't worry. I will instruct you. I will counsel you with my loving eye. You know, when we come to God in confession, you don't come to a God who then resents us, or who keeps us at arm's length for a while, or who's angry with us. All of his anger was rent upon Jesus on the cross. All of it. He has no anger left for us. He has only an eye of love. Isn't that an encouragement? You know, when we're battling with sin, we've failed to know that then in those moments, God's eye of love is upon us. And so he says, therefore, do not be like the horse and mule. You know, they're stubborn creatures. And if you've got unconfessed sin, whatever your rationale for that, ultimately, you're being stubborn, like a mule. And David says, or the Lord says, don't be like that. And here's the reason why. Because that is not who you are. As we were thinking a bit earlier, you are a child of God. You're not a stubborn mule. So don't act like one. This is your new identity. Respond. Be responsive to the Lord. Don't be like that. Come to the Lord. And then verse 10. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Now the wicked, this is not saying that you might be one of the wicked. It's saying those who refuse to come for forgiveness. There, ultimately, who will not come to the Lord, they're counted as the wicked. This is unbelievers it's talking about. It's not talking about believers who know they need to come to God and trying to sidestep God. This is talking about unbelievers. Many are their woes, so don't identify with them, because that's going to cost you. But the Lord's unfailing love, his unfailing love, surrounds the one who trusts in him. So I want to urge you this evening, if this is for anyone in particular, do you know you can be set free from your sin this evening? And this is about confessing to God, not to other people. That's not to say that we don't sometimes need to confess to other people. And if you've struggled with sin and you've confessed it to God and you've not found that release, that deliverance that God wants to surround you with, then maybe you do need to speak to a brother or a sister, a mature brother or sister, and share it with them, that they can help you, because God's grace comes to us very often through our brothers and our sisters. But we need to confess our sin. That way, then we will know the Lord's unfailing love. The psalmist finishes in verse 11 this. It is the contrast. The one who has confessed their sin, here's what we are to do. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad. Remember, though the earth falls into the sea, the mountains quake, or the mountains fall into the sea and the earth quakes, there is a river that makes glad the city of God. Dive into that. This isn't dependent upon our circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Let's just close our eyes and pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for its simplicity. We thank you that it paints for us a picture of a truly wonderful God that longs for us, that loves us, that longs to relieve us of the burdens that we carry, the burden particularly of sin. Thank you that in that psalm you just layer upon layer show your love and your kindness to us. Thank you that you are quick to forgive. And we pray, Lord, that for each of us here this evening, that when we do sin, that we will be quick to come to you. Even if we don't feel we can come to others, we pray we'll be quick to come to you, to acknowledge our sin with you, to know your forgiveness, to rejoice. And Father, I do pray for any among us who have unresolved sin, who are being crippled by it in their walk for you, who day after day have to keep putting on a brave face, keep singing and yet it's hollow. Lord God, I do pray that even this evening they might fully confess their sin to you and know those songs of deliverance, the joy of their salvation again. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.